After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ. And for a little bit of time this afternoon, I'm going to endeavor not to be long. I'm going to try to make this short, but this is not a message that frankly will get you running the aisles, but I do feel that it is relevant to us today. I want to talk to you on the title of this message, The Limit of the Law. The Limit of the Law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time period here, Lord, to be just gather here with these people of like precious face, God. And I ask that you would just anoint me with your clarity, with power, with anointing to preach your word as it would be preached, Lord, for all the hearts and minds in here, Lord, that they would be open to receive this word, Lord. We ask that this word go forth. May it just, it's not just for today, God, but may it begin to not just conform us, not just reform us, but transform us into the person that you'd have us to be, Lord, till we see you in that day of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin this message with a personal confession and a bit of transparency and some disclosure, which is, I'm going to be frank with you, and this is going to be about myself. I am a frequent breaker of the law. I'm going to tell you that. I got to be honest, right? I am a speeder. I have a bit of a lead foot, and I find myself consistently on a basis not adhering to the posted speed limits. Pastor can pull me in the office and talk to me about this afterwards. But since we have moved back to Milwaukee, my wife has accused me more and more of being one of those Milwaukee drivers. Y'all know what I'm talking about here. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I will say this, I do not run red lights, I do not speed through the residential areas at 70 miles per hour, but I do tend to be a bit heavy on the gas. And I realize this is a dangerous way to begin any message, but I'm going to tell you the backstory in this also is I'm a bit frugal. Okay, and with the current inflation that is occurring right now and the rising costs, one of the things I consistently try to do is I am always looking into the cost of things and looking to see if there's any way we can perhaps get something or buy something from somewhere else that's a little bit less expensive. And in the drive to cut down costs and expenses, I recently reached out to my car insurance company to essentially tell them that I was not satisfied. We've been with you for a bit of time now, and we have not had an accident. We have no claims. We've been faithful. And my question was, what can you do for us? And the insurance rep, she got on the phone, and she began to tell me about this discount program that they have in which I can earn discounts on my monthly car insurance based on how well we drive. And so instantly this got my attention. And so she says, Mr. Hatton, all you have to do is download this app. And you download this app on your phone and you keep the phone in your car. And depending on how well you drive, the app can essentially extrapolate that data and you will get a discount off your monthly rate. And now the app is tracking three primary data points. They're tracking essentially your braking, how much you hit the brake when you're driving. They're going to track if you're tapping on your phone. So they can track if you're texting on your phone or talking on. They can track that. And they're going to also track your speeding, how fast you're going. And so because I value frugality, I downloaded the app. And the first time I started driving while using the app, it was one of the most painful things that I have ever done in my entire life because I'm one of those Milwaukee drivers now. And so I get into the right lane, and I'm gonna challenge you here, okay? When you peel out of this place, I want everybody that drove in, try to drive just the speed limit. Just try it for a little bit of time. But I get into the first time on the app is there. My phone is sitting on the car seat, and I'm trying to drive, and I get into the right lane because I don't want to offend nobody. And the cars are going at speeds that precede the speed that I'm trying to go, and it's absolutely brutal. Cars are zipping around me. They're zipping past me, and you know how it is. When you get behind that person that is not, you don't feel like they're driving right. You know what people do. They speed up around you, but they stop and look over at you. You know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, I always try to play it off and act like I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah. Act like you from another state. You know what I'm talking about? You know, act like you just, you know, your license plate may say Wisconsin. I can't keep the Minnesota license plate on no more. But you act like, oh, did I miss that turn? And so people forgive you then. Or else you just don't look over. Because if you make eye contact with you, you know they got some choice words for you. And then they speed up. But I had the phone ready, and on a Tuesday night, Sister Diane, we picked you up. You remember this. We picked up Sister Diane for Bible study, and we got on the freeway, and Sister Robin had to get in, and she had to explain to Sister Diane what was going on, because Sister Diane then responded. I'll never forget this response. She says, I thought something was wrong with him. Is he sick or something? And she had to explain that my husband has this app that is tracking his driving, and he can't go over certain speed limits. But here's what the app was doing, is the app was essentially exposing all of my driving mistakes, my flaws. It was exposing how I had, in fact, had missed the mark. And the app had even gotten to the point where it began to expose that I actually had a faulty mindset around this. Because you know what I started doing? Check this out. Because one of the data points is heartbreaking, what I had adopted, I had gotten to a point where I just started rolling through those stop signs. You know what I'm talking about? Just rolling through them because you didn't want to brake hard. Because, and here's where this got so messed up, Dr. Francis, is that I had gotten to the point where I was actually breaking the law because I wanted the outcomes that were favorable to me having a discount on my insurance. And so what it began to expose is how painful internally it was to actually adhere to the law. That it just wasn't an external factor. There was something inside of me that was raging against actually staying and adhering to the law. Even on days, and I got to the point, you know what I did, y'all? I just started leaving my phone at home. Take that. Just leave it at home. They look at us and say, Mr. Haddy, you haven't been driving too much. Let's transition back to opening text. Go all day with this. Our opening text is taken from the book of Galatians. And what Paul is doing at this time is Paul is writing to these churches that were situated. It's in an area of Galatia. Now, this is a group of churches, and these are mixed churches. And so what I mean by mixed is the churches in Galatia had a variety of different ethnicities. So I'm going to put this in today's context. When you look around here this afternoon here at Rehoboth, we have a pretty good blend of folks. We've got black, we've got white, we've got Hispanic, we've got folks that are both black and white. Okay. And whenever you talk about multiple ethnicities, you're going to get an assembly that has what I call a melting pot of flavors and perspectives, ways of doing things. And some flavors are a little bit more pronounced than others. And let me be just frank with you. There's some stuff I can share within this local assembly. Frankly, there's some other churches within our district. I wouldn't be able to talk like this. They'll run me right out of there, okay? But But Paul is writing to these churches in Galatia that have a significant mix of people, and they're mixed between two distinct groups, okay? You have one group that are Jews. These are people of the covenant. These are people of the law. These are people with a rich background, people who are proudly lay claim to the fact that they are descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are people with this pedigree, this rich religious background. But on the other flip side of that coin in the church of Galatia, you had another group that we refer to as the Gentiles. This is anyone that was non-Jewish. These are people that didn't have any stock. These are people that were not of the covenant. Their ancestors were heathens and pagans. They were steeped in idolatry. And maybe this afternoon, maybe I'm talking to somebody here that says, "Preacher, that's me. I don't have a religious background. I don't have Pentecostal pedigree. My mom and daddy didn't take me to church when I was growing up. The only time we heard about the Bible was at a funeral. What got me here today was a simple fact is I heard about a man named Jesus, a man who died and rose up on the third day, a man that can take my mess and turn it to a miracle, a man that can take my sorrow and turn it to joy, a man that can take my mourning and turn it to dancing. I came here. I don't know all the proper rules, but I'm just here for a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not here based on who I am, but I'm here based on who He is. I just want to tell you that you've showed up at the right place today. Now, here's the distinction of what's happening in the church in Galatia, and this is actually the big problem, is all across the first century church, this is a number one problem when you read the book of Acts after the Gospels of when the church began to explode, is a group had crept into the church called Judaizers. And what these Judaizers were is they were Jews, but they would creep into the church and they would push this doctrine on the Gentiles. And the doctrine that they would push on the Gentiles is that their salvation was not complete. It was not finished. That they needed to adhere to the Jewish law, even to the degree of telling folks that they need to go back and get circumcised to complete the work that God had started and finished. And what happened is it had gotten to a point where, this is what we refer to today, it was a works-based mindset. That you were saved by your works. Now, this is a faulty doctrine and has a lot of tentacles, but this afternoon, I'm not going to take a lot of your time, but there are at least three main reasons as to why a works-based mindset begins to creep into any assembly or any church. And I'm going to touch on all three, but we're going to spend a majority of the time on the third reason. But the first reason is simply pride. It's the core mindset that says, I'm saved based on what I've done, not on what He has done for me. It's we fall into thinking that the changes and the convictions that we have and the thinking of those things, that the reasons of to why we are saved is based on a few changes and slight convictions and some things we begin to follow, how we begin, where we go to church, how we begin to dress. Those things as we begin to think that I am saved because of what I've done. But the Bible says everything is contrary to that. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commanded His love toward us while we were yet sinners. So this thing, this train had already been started way before you ever decided to make your decision and actually respond to the gospel. God had already done the work for you on the cross. And so what ends up happening, and this is what Paul's going to say, Paul asked them this rhetorical question in Galatians 3:3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are now being perfected by the flesh. And it's almost like saying, God, you know, what you started, let us just finish this up. Thank you, Jesus, for that time on the cross, but I'll just take it from here. We got this, God. We'll talk to you when we need you again. We'll bring you in when everything is okay. But going forward, we tend to know what we need. It's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. And well, this is why Paul opens up in Galatians 3:1 by telling them, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, you've been bamboozled. You've been tricked. You've been hoodwinked. pride is perhaps the most shallowest of reasons, because any true child of God, at some point in time, you're going to, if you have a true sober mindset of yourself, you're going to come to the realization that what was started in the spirit cannot be finished in the flesh. Frankly, you and I cannot do this on our own. There are some days that you wake up, and I'm going to tell you this, I just don't have it. You just don't have it. Paul says in Philippians 3:21, he says, I have not yet obtained. I'm still on a journey. He says the flesh has to die daily. Paul realized, can I talk to you real now? There are some days, you know, if you just want to put the Holy Ghost off and you want to put your hands on somebody. You know what I'm talking about? Some days you got some choice words to say to somebody. And anybody that has a sober mindset of themselves realizes, I can't bring myself all the way through. I just simply don't have it. So what God started, the work that God has started in you, I'm going to have to trust that he will in fact finish. He will complete it. Pride. The second reason that we fall into what I would call a works-based mindset is essentially this. It's what I call pressure. It's pressure. It's within the human nature, within the flesh at times, that we have a faulty mindset about our salvation to the point that we're driven to do the work of God, not based out of freedom, not based out of liberty, not based out of joy, but based out of fear and guilt. And it's an unhealthy guilt that some folks will carry around, this feeling as if I've got to pay God back. There's a sister at previous church where we used to be in Minnesota, and she, every time I spoke to the sister, every time I spoke to her, she just, there was a spirit of condemnation on her. And you could tell every time that she was just feeling always guilty. From the passage she had come from to where she was in now, she was always essentially trying to do something around the church. But the doing was not based out of pure joy. The doing was always centered around, and you could just feel a spirit of that. She was never good enough. She was still being judged or still being looked at. And when you talk about that in regards to a person's faith, what it's saying is that Jesus dying on the cross, people have these capabilities to dive into these mindsets and these disciplines that are so extreme. And if you get into the Middle Ages, the Middle Ages tells us that there were actually a group of monks that actually used to fillet themselves. They would actually whip themselves as a sign of penance. That's how those extreme mindsets get, to actually begin to think that I need to endure some type of self-discipline or some extreme means of pain for the basis of my salvation. Pressure. But the third reason, this is what I want to get into this afternoon, and we're moving here, so I am going to get you out of here. I want to be true to my word. But the third reason as to why we get into a works-based mindset, and this is going to sound contradictory, but it's we adopt a works-based mindset because we are lazy. We're lazy. We adopt a works-based mindset because we are lazy. And let me spell this out a little bit here. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what the Bible begins to go into is the fact that the entire purpose of the law was simply to get us to understand that we are, in fact, missing the mark. That's why it says sin. When you define sin, if you want a short elevator speech to define sin, if you get in the elevator with somebody, you just want to define that old term word. What sin simply means, it's that you have missed the mark. That's what it means. You've missed God's standard. We've missed God's goal, his target. In fact, there is a way that God has for how you and I should be living. And what we've done is we take aim at that target with all its rings. You think of a bullseye right there. It has a bullseye right in the dot. And all of our efforts, all of our behaviors, all of our actions, they fall short. They do not hit the mark. And so the law illuminates the fact that there is, in fact, a standard. There is a goal. But here's what he says in Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So if there's no law, there's no standard, there is no sin. You can't accuse me if I take aim at something, if there's not a standard, you can't accuse me of not hitting the mark, right? If there was never a target there and I am aimed to shoot at something, I can say bullseye all day if I've never hit the mark, but there's no mark there. And so I open up by telling you about this mark that I had missed because I've been zipping around these streets in the minivan. But then all of a sudden this monetary incentive came available, and then I became aware of the law and how far off, how distorted my driving and my thinking was. And so the entire intent of the law, this is what Paul says, it's the fact to get you and I to realize that there is a standard. There is a target. There is a goal that God has for your life. And the purpose of that target is not to simply say, here it is and here you are. The purpose of that target is what he says in Galatians 3:24. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, that word schoolmaster, it doesn't quite reflect actually what the position was. It's a difficult translation, but in biblical times, Greek and Roman households that were wealthy, they had, what they would do is they would have a slave, particularly a male slave, and they would put this male slave in charge of all of the boys within the household. This male slave was exclusively charged with essentially raising these young boys and basically giving them all of their moral fortitude. Okay, any questionable behavior, he was responsible for keeping them away from this and keeping them away from that. All of their morals and upbringing, it was that charge of that slave to actually do that. That's what they called him, the schoolmaster. Okay, and what he was is his ultimate goal was essentially to point them in the direction of being raised to being an upstanding, moral young man. That was his job. Now, just the dynamic of this relationship in some instances caused some friction and some frustration, because it's called the pedagogos. He was in charge of making sure that the boys adhered to the rules and that they stayed on track. And so you naturally had some friction with this. And so you always had somebody that was pointing at you, that was telling you, your shoes are untied. Stop chewing with your mouth open. Tuck your shirt in. Stand up straight. Make sure your tie's all right. That was the role of the schoolmaster. And what Paul is doing, he's going to liken the schoolmaster, the law, to the schoolmaster, saying that, hey, it showcased our mistakes and our faults and our failures and our inability to do anything right. Our inability I've messed up my marriage. I've messed up with my kids. I've messed up my body. I've messed up it at work. The law is simply showcasing my ability that I've essentially missed the mark. I've missed the standard, and I cannot live righteously by my own strength, but I have to live on his strength. I have to rely on him. And in that admission, when you've come to the end of yourself and realize that I cannot do this on my own, there are days that I wake up and I just do not have it. I don't have it. I don't have it to give to you. It's in that pure admission that points me to Jesus Christ. Under the law, I was running around trying to meet the mark, trying to obtain righteousness by following the rules, and always falling short. But what the Judaizers were doing is they were telling folks who had already come to faith in Christ to also adhere to that Jewish law. And here's what this did, is it communicated that the work that Jesus did on the cross for you and me and everyone in this world was not enough. And this is the vein that I want to talk to you, is because what happens is it corrupted the purpose of the law, which was to bring you into relationship and into communion with Jesus Christ. And it introduced mankind to this lazy thing called religion. Religion meaning making my own way of getting to God through my own works. And here's what I'm getting at today. Many of us have fallen victims to this works mindset, is because in fact it is way easier for us to engage in tasks. It's easier for us to engage in activities and actions that begin to appease our consciousness, and then it is to develop a genuine relationship with God. And so here's what we will do, is we will begin to relegate our Christian walk to showing up a couple times a week and saying hi and bye to a couple folks throughout the church, throwing some money in their offering plate, saying a couple quick prayers, and then we call it good. Works. And all that is a religion. It's something designed to help us. We want something to help us to simply check the boxes off and appease our conscience. Meanwhile, what you are really starving for, what you are crying for, is a relationship with your Creator. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ wants. But here's the difficulty, and this is it. The difficulty that we have with the relationship is that a relationship is going to require transparency. And if we were to let him into some of those deep, most intimate parts of our mind and intimate parts of our hearts, he would find things that we are frankly ashamed of. And it's easier to do something like this, check off the box, and get into a religion which begins to appease our mindset than it is to let him in. A relationship would require vulnerability. A relationship would require commitment. A relationship will require that you and I give our absolute all. All to the one that gave it all to you. And there's something internally inside of us that begins to kick and to rage against that. We're not used to that. Meanwhile, God is screaming at you, saying, I died for you. I shed my blood for you so that you can have victory over sin and whatever burden so easily besets you. I hung on that cross so that we can have fellowship on a day to day, an hour to hour, a second to second, not just on a Sunday when you show up. I shed my blood so that you could feel love that you've never felt before in your darkest moments, when you don't feel as if anyone cares, when you don't know what to do. You can take that love and extend that same love to one another. John 13:35 says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But here's what Satan will do. Listen to this now. Satan will play every angle to disrupt you from I from actually coming into a full bona fide relationship with Jesus Christ. He will play every angle, and what he will do is he will begin to attack you on multiple fronts. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Withstand the what? The wiles of the devil. The wiles. That word wiles, it means strategies, it means schemes, it means angles, it means all these different. You watch Looney Tunes growing up? Okay. You know, they had that character. I used to watch you know where I'm going with this, Sister Hatton. Yes. The Roadrunner used to be chased by that character, that coyote. Remember that coyote? They called him Wiley. Wiley Yodi Coyote. And that coyote, they would have different scenes, and they show that coyote chasing that Roadrunner around, and it'd be one scene, he'd have a rocket pack, and he'd get on, he'd chase that coyote, bam, something would go wrong, and it would blow up. And the next scene, they would show him with some roller skates, and he'd chase that coyote, just kind of like Sister Johnny was, just going around here. I just love love to see that. did you get a picture of that? Her scooting around here? You got to play that. Whoo, I love that. Oh, I love that. But that coyote would be chasing that roadrunner around, and every time he could not get him. But the coyote has some schemes, man. That coyote had every trick in the book. And the Bible equates that. That's exactly like the devil. He will come at you with various different tactics. So anything to get you from establishing a relationship with God. And at the same time, while he was trying to bring you back under a mindset that's law-driven, rules-based, from developing any relationship, he will also simultaneously, when you look at our culture today, at the same time we're trying to bring you back under the law, do you know the enemy's trying to destroy the law? You take a look in our culture of the past 10 to 20 years, and we've gotten so divisive, we've gotten so contentious about everything under the sun. And I'm going to speak to you just off the heart. This is not biblical, but there's an aspect of me that I just feel like litigation has increased over the past 5 to 10 years. Everything is in the court system. People taking court cases left and right. There's almost the enemy has an all-out assault on the law. On every law imaginable, the laws of nature, the laws of God, reproductive rights, transgender rights. Everybody says, I need my rights. It's an all-out assault on the law. And what it's been, it's like it's attempt to solidify and legalize things that are what I call diabolical, illogical, dysfunctional. It's no longer this stuff is eccentric. We're getting into a point in which our culture, they're trying to codify this stuff where it's now legal. Stuff that you thought was, this is crazy. It's now legalized. It's codified. It's brought into a law. And then you do this because what happens, and I think we've got an old enough population in here that some of you can remember where this stuff is, ooh, this stuff is crazy. That you would have never thought that we'd be at a point where we're at right now. Many of you can remember that. But the reason you attack the law so vehemently is because there's going to be future generations that will never know what the standard was. They will never know a difference. They will never know that the stuff that they're in now, this stuff was absolutely crazy when you grew up. It was never in your wildest dreams would you ever think about this. That's why in Psalms 11:3 it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you destroy the standard of the law, we got nothing to fall back on because you can't point them back to anything where it says, this is how it was. This is how it should be. Let's stand. Revelations 3:20 says this. Jesus is writing to the church in Laodicea. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, you hear that now, any man, don't matter if you're black, white, Hispanic, white and black, any man or woman, that term man just simply means for mankind. Will hear my voice and open the door. And right now, I feel like I'm speaking to somebody in here that God's been. Open up. Open a door. Open a door. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have communion with you. I don't want this thing to be about a rule. I never died for it to be about a rule. I never died for it to be an obligation. I never went to the cross for you to feel as if you had to come here. I went to the cross so that you and I can have communion. I took that whip on the back so we could be together, and I could begin to tell you some things to move you beyond where you're at. They spit on me, they beat me, but I had you in my mind.
Because one day I wanted us to have communion and fellowship, to sit down together. You could ask me questions and I could talk to you, and I could tell you of the places and spaces that I want to bring you to. I could tell you how I really see you, not just how you see yourselves. And for today, somebody in here today, he's knocking. He's knocking. At some point in time, you got to get rid of the rules about this thing. At some point in time, you got to realize the depth of it, that he wanted a relationship. That he wanted to, in fact, speak to you in those wee hours of the night when nobody is there. When you're in your car driving the speed limit, I might say. He wants to speak to you. When you get up in the morning, he wants to speak to you. When you go to bed, when you shower. That's a relationship. If any man hear my voice, any man. And I don't know what brought you in here this afternoon. I don't know if it was tradition. I don't know if it's just normalcy. You say, this is what I do on a Sunday. But just hear this preacher this afternoon. Hear his voice. It's calling for you. He wants a relationship. I'm going to open up this altar. We're going to close in prayer. Closing corporate prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that this church, I pray, Father, that you would help us to realize that you want full access to our hearts and our minds and our souls, God. I pray for a hunger to know you beyond our just our local gatherings, Lord Jesus. But I pray for a hunger to know you more intimately, God, more deeply, more comprehensively. I pray for a desire to push beyond the superficial impression of religion and these rules, and the ability to push into a communion and a relationship with you. Father, you said if we would draw nigh unto you, you would draw nigh unto us. And I pray, Lord, in this local assembly, as we've come here this afternoon, God, that you would see us and hear us. Whether it's spoken or unspoken, Lord Jesus, that we are drawing nigh unto you. This altar is open. And I'm going to pray with each and every one of you here that hunger and that desire, that it overwhelms you, that it overtakes you, that it pushes you past what I call nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity is in name only. It's where I can tell you what I believe. I can say a couple things, but the depth of my relationship, it's not there. It's where I can profess a couple things, but really, I don't have any power over sin throughout the week. I can tell you a couple things, but frankly, I don't have a true love, a true depth for him. Behold, he stands, and he's knocking at your door. This altar is open.